listen to this about prayer. It's a direct quote. Sin hinders prayer. Many a man prays and prays and prays and gets absolutely no answer to his prayer. Perhaps he is tempted to think that it is not the will of God to answer, or he may think that the days when God answered prayer, if he ever did, are over. Have you ever felt like that? That God simply isn't answering your prayer? That's what we're going to be talking about today on Thursday, June the 16th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. And we're going to be taking a look at prayer from a distinctively Lutheran point of view. Now, why is that important? Well, I'll tell you why it's important. Go to almost any bookstore at all and take a look at books on prayer, and you're going to hear the same kind of thing that I just read. This is not scriptural. What do you mean it's not scriptural? The idea that God will not answer the prayer of a Christian comes from the pit of hell. Isn't God better than your own father and mother? When was the last time you asked something from your father and mother and they did not answer? In fact, in my life, I can't think of one time that ever happened. Now, I can think of a lot of times, and there are probably more in your mind, when the answer was no. Oh, can I stay out till midnight? Or do I have to come home from supper? We're having a good baseball game. And the list goes on, and the answer is no. There was an answer. You see, if we're going to say that God does not answer your prayer, then we're going to have to say that God is a liar. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find. But there's something far worse in these books. And the one I'm looking at is A 12-Month Guide to Better Prayer. There is no one author. It's from Barbour Publishing Incorporated. I think it's one of the books that I received. As a host of Law and Gospel, I get a whole bunch of books I'm always receiving. And they're also asking that we put the authors on. But I tend not to like to put authors on where I'm arguing with them. They think they're right, but many a time they're wrong. And this is a great example. This particular book, A 12-Month Guide to Better Prayer, has a number of authors in it. E.M. Bounds, Charles Spurgeon, Madame Guyon, Matthew Henry, Andrew Murray, R.A. Torrey, George Whitefield, and each of them talk about a little bit of different subject. Well, what we're taking a look at is the section of hindrances to prayer. Hindrances to prayer. Now, you know what they mean by that? Not hindrances to prayer, but things that you put in the way of God so he can't answer. You know, when you stop and think about how ridiculous that is, God is almighty. There are no such thing as hindrances to God answering prayer. Now, we have to first of all define prayer. And I know some people like talking about prayer as, well, that conversation you have with God. Well, I really totally disagree with that. That's not what prayer is at all. Of course, it includes conversations with God to a great degree. But what is really prayer? It's not conversation with God. As much as that, well, we're going to get to that in a moment. Well, let me first of all give you the phone numbers. If you've got an answer to that question, 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let me answer the question what prayer is. prayer is communication from a believer to God. If you don't have the "to a believer" in there, then there is no such thing as prayer. In fact, I challenge anyone, anywhere, to find a passage in the Scripture where God refuses to hear the prayer of a believer. Many passages are taken, but the distinction between law and gospel is not looked at. For example, R.A. Torrey, I just finished reading what he had to say, many a man prays and prays and prays and gets absolutely no answer to his prayer. Well, there's one of two things wrong with that statement. Either he's not really praying, or he's getting an answer and he doesn't recognize it. But it is impossible for a man to pray and not get an answer to his prayer. Because prayer can only be done by a believer. If you're talking about an unbeliever, well, they're not really praying. Because prayer is only recognized as that which is done in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how important Jesus is. An unbeliever cannot pray to the true God. Because, number one, he's not directing his prayer to the true God. It's only believers that can pray. For example, listen to Isaiah 59:1-2, which is one of the passages that R.A. Torrey uses as an example of why God doesn't hear the prayer of a believer. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Now, I'm just going to ask a very simple question. Is Isaiah addressing his words to believers or unbelievers? The context is clear. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. That doesn't happen to a believer. It happens to unbelievers. Oh, so you're saying that Israel is an unbelieving nation? At times, many of them were. You think the exile into Assyrian and then Babylonian captivity was just because God didn't have anything else to do during that time? No. It was because Israel had fallen from the true God. They were worshiping after other false gods. It is absolutely a lie to say that sin hinders prayer. Any more than it would be a lie to say, oh, you're a child of your parents? Guess what? Disobedience hinders your parents from hearing you. No, it doesn't. Now, you may be really disobedient, and then you expect to stay up and watch a television show or something. You say, no, you're going to bed early because of your disobedience. Well, you don't go around the next day and say, yeah, I asked my parents to stay up, but they didn't answer my prayer. They didn't answer my request. Yes, they did. The answer was no. So the first hindrance to prayer, according to this book, is sin, which, guess what that means, folks? From a distinctively Lutheran point of view, God would never hear the prayer of anybody, particularly Lutherans, since we believe, confess, and teach that we are poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. What are we trying to do? Sneak a prayer in during those times when we're doing a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Why can't people understand that God is at least as loving towards you as your parents were? Again, I just challenge you. When was the last time your parents did not answer you? It's probably when you were separated from them. Like you were asking them a question and they couldn't even hear it because you're no longer living at home or something. But I don't remember once where my parents did not answer my question, my request, or my prayer to them, if one wants to use that word. This is really critical to understand, that prayer is only possible by a believer. A good example was when Elijah and those crazy prophets of Baal, they were trying to get their sacrifice to be burnt up. They were cutting themselves. They were praying to their God. But, of course, Elijah made fun of their God. Was he asleep? Why don't you go wake him up? Maybe he's on vacation. Well, the fact of the matter is he's non-existent, except for the devil. And there's no way God is going to permit, in that kind of a situation, for the devil to do the miracles that he can do. The devil is a great miracle worker. He can do miracles with the permission of God. But in this case, of course, this was a battle between the devil and God. And so the devil just did not have permission from God to do what the prophets of Baal wanted him to do. So all of his followers, by the way, were killed by Elijah and the people of God after that kind of combat they had between the two sets of prophets. Prayer. I can assure you, if you are a Christian, God always answers your prayer. There is no hindrance. You see, what I'm afraid that's happening, these books are usually written by people who do not believe in the sacramental quality of baptism and the Lord's Supper. They consider baptism and the Lord's Supper simply to be things that we do as a way of confessing our faith in God. So the first point we want to make, prayer is only done by a believer. That's why there's no such thing as an unbeliever seeking the true God. The God he's after is always an idol. Now, does God hear the prayers of unbelievers? Well, God's omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. So obviously he hears. But to answer to your good only occurs for believers. There is no promise from God that any prayers they send to him will be answered to their benefit. That's the first point we want to make. The second point we want to make is hindrances to prayer. If sin is a hindrance to prayer, then nobody can pray. In fact, all you have to do is go to Romans chapter 8. In case you're thinking that it's possible for a Christian to pray properly, listen to Romans chapter 8, and I'm reading 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Now, what weaknesses is he talking about? Listen to the next line. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see, the Spirit that you have, you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Every prayer you send heavenward is reshaped by the Spirit so that it comes before the throne of God in perfection. So, what else do they say is a hindrance to prayer? You see, they're saying that many a man prays and prays and prays and gets absolutely no answer to his prayer. That's true about unbelievers, but it's never true about believers. But if you read this book, this is for believers. And since they deny the sacramental quality of baptism, where God does his work, and the Lord's Supper, where God does his work, what becomes a real means of grace now is prayer. In fact, in this book, the two great things that is your faith and prayer. Well, that's not true. Can prayer be helpful? Yes. And I'll tell you why. A proper prayer carries with it the Word of God somehow. When I'm praying for a woman about to have a baby at the hospital, or for a man about to have cancer surgery, I don't have the same prayer. but I use the same word. And I take different promises that relate to the particular situation that we're facing. And those promises have one purpose, and that is to comfort. Not just to give information, but to comfort. That's why the essence of all theology is really a proper understanding of the distribution of law and gospel. If sin is a hindrance to prayer, since we are 100% sinner at all times, God would never hear our prayer. God hears the prayers of a righteous man. Remember, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, I thought you just said we're 100% sinner. Well, we're also 100% saint. Now, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. Oh, well, welcome to Christianity, where numbers don't make sense, where one and one and one equals one. One Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit equals one God. And in this particular situation, 100% sinner, 100% saint. Under the law, you can do nothing to either gain salvation or keep it. Under the gospel, you don't have to do anything because God does everything. Which brings me to the biggest point about prayer I want to make today. Normally I save this to the second portion of the hour, but I want to bring it out right now. All these books about prayer not only do not realize that prayer can only be done by a believer, and therefore God always answers prayer, there's never a hindrance. But more importantly, and this is the key point, the key theme for this hour that we're talking about prayer, and that is this, that prayer isn't what you do. What? No, prayer is what God does. You see, the equal signs are all backwards when you're talking about a religion of the law. If you're under the delusion that baptism is something you do and that the Lord's Supper is something you do just to give a sign to others that you're a Christian, then you miss out on the entire essence of baptism, which is the means by which even little infants are brought into the kingdom of God. And the Lord's Supper is the means by which you can be assured that you have received the forgiveness of sins won for you by the body given for you and the blood shed for you. Those are ways of assurance, ways of comfort. Those are God's work. Prayer, proper prayer, we've just seen it from Romans 8, is the work of the Holy Spirit through you. It's not your work. In fact, we get a lot of that mixed up where we like to put more of ourself. I think it was Linda. We were talking about that tremendous passage from 1 Corinthians 10:13, which many people have confused because they keep thinking that it's understood. Remember, it's no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. And a lot of times that verse is understood in this way. No, you're never going to have a temptation beyond your ability to endure it. Well, I'm sorry. That's dead wrong. You don't have the ability to endure any temptation. Who do you think you are? God? So what is this verse saying? Yeah, the temptations that overtake you, don't think you're so unique that you get them and nobody else does. That's the first point. They're all common to man. But listen to the next part. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you notice that God comes into the picture? You can't deal with any temptation. The promise here is God's going to step in. He did it in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sent an angel for his own son. And I'm sure he did it for all the Christians who were martyred. I don't understand that, how you can be facing a lion with a smile on your face, particularly if you have children who also are going to die. That's a spiritual adrenaline that God provides. So also with prayer. If you think prayer is your work, then you better follow the guidelines so that prayer is done properly. You better get rid of the hindrances to prayer that results in God being unable to answer your prayer. I mean, even when I say that, it sounds ridiculous. You can actually do something where God is unable to answer your prayer as a Christian? We've already looked at one hindrance that they say is a hindrance, is sin. So what's their solution? Namely, that you have to get rid of your sin. But they don't understand it in the gospel way, where Jesus takes it away. Here's what they say. Anyone who finds his prayer ineffective should not conclude that the thing which he asks of God is not according to his will, but instead should realize that it's his sin. And here's what the individual writes. I well remember a time in my life when I was praying for two definite things that it seemed I must have or God would be dishonored. The answer did not come. He doesn't explain what he was praying for, so I don't know if the answer came or not. Maybe it was no, but he goes on. I awoke in the middle of the night in great physical suffering and great distress of soul. I cried to God for these things, reasoned with him as to how necessary it was that I get them and get them at once, but no answer came. I asked God to show me if there was anything wrong in my life. Something came to my mind that had often come to it before, something definite, but which I was unwilling to confess as sin. I said to God, if this is wrong, I will give it up. But still no answer came. In my innermost heart, though, I had never admitted it, I knew it was wrong. At last I said, this is wrong, I have sinned, I will give it up. I found peace. In a few moments I was sleeping like a child. In the morning I woke well in body, and the money that was so much needed for the honor of God's name came. Doesn't this writer know what he just encouraged you to do? Confess your sins in order to get the money. Talk about a wrong motivation. Confessing sins, therefore, is not real true contrition, where you have dishonored God, but you now see it as an obstacle if you don't confess your sins. It's kind of like trying to get to heaven and purgatory. If you didn't confess your sins to the priest and then do the penance, guess what? You might not reach heaven as your home. Oh, wow. That's interesting. And this writer just goes right on, giving you the impression, confess your sins because you'll get the money. In this case, it really was money he was praying for. Talk about a way of manipulating God. No wonder the devil is happy to hear this. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. When we get back, we'll take a further look into how prayer isn't really a work you do by your own power. Proper prayer is the work of God. Please stay with us through the break.
Concordia Publishing House.
Are you living the life that God created uniquely for you? The Calling. A new book from Concordia Publishing House by Dr. Kurt Sinski offers Christ's help and 8 strategies for living a significant life that best serves our families, friends, community, and God. Concordia Publishing House at cph.org.
Is anything in creation holy? Is anything in creation not holy? Sing for Joy invites you to pause and sing along with those who find God to be the source of all holiness.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
Men and women are different by design. This is Focus on the Family. I'm John Fuller, and today, Pam Farrell with a thought about one unique gift that God gave women.
We travel through life making emotional connections to the people and things that matter most to us. And because of that, we're really, like, awesome at multitasking. I mean, we could be on the phone with our girlfriend. We're listening to Focus on the Family. We're like, honey, tune in. They'll really help you. At the same time, we're writing our Christmas card list and our grocery list and our to-do list for our husband and our 8 kids, as we're telling the kids in sign language, to quit fighting. Can't you see I'm on the phone? Got a load in the washer, load in the dryer. We're cooking dinner. We open and shut the oven door with our foot. I mean, we are amazing multitaskers.
Wow.
That's how
That's
we are
good.
Wired.
There's no doubt that God gifted men and women uniquely and often quite differently. Learn how to delight in those differences and how to thrive in your relationship by visiting focusonthefamily.com/marriage. Next time on Focus on the Family, a special Father's Day presentation. Comedian Ken Davis offers plenty of laughs and some poignant moments as well, as he reminds us about the great love our Heavenly Father has for each one of us. Encouragement and trusted advice for your parenting journey on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Gary Duncan with a thank you to all of our new friends on Facebook. If you're not following us, just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio. Right now on Facebook, we have a blast from the past. Pastor Don Madsett was in with Paul Clayton on Ask the Pastor, so I grabbed my cell phone and shot a short video, and you can see that right now on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, click the like button, and follow the ministry of KFUO.
Tom Baker back here on prayer. If you'd like to ask any questions, here are the numbers. 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. We're making a few points on prayer in light of so many books in popular Christian bookstores that are, of course, of an evangelical variety or a law gospel denial. A 12-month guide to better prayer. Think about that. That there can be better prayer. Which means the prayers that you are doing today aren't appropriate. For example, listen to Jesus' prayer that he taught his disciples. It doesn't start off with, now that I have no more sin, now that I have the right motivation, I can say, Our Father who art in heaven. No, it starts right off, Our Father who art in heaven. See, a believer can say that prayer without any problem at all, because God indeed is your Father. And if God is your Father, then you have nothing to fear, because he takes care of you, never giving you a stone when you ask for a loaf of bread. So if a believer asks for something, he promises that the answer will always be to your advantage. I know I've said this 100 times before, but just for this hour, I do want to bring it in, because it was a mistake I used to have. People would say, how does God answer prayer? I would say, well, yes, no, never maybe, but wait. Yes, no, or wait. So if you wanted a motorcycle, it was either yes, or it was no, or wait. Now, you really can't tell the difference between no and wait until the waiting period is over. Then you know he said wait. But I got a phone call from one of our listeners who corrected me. She said, no, God always answers yes. And here's how I have come to explain that. There's two kinds of prayers that you can send to God in requesting something. The first is a request for that which he has promised, such as the forgiveness of sins. The second is a request for which you can't find that he's promised it anywhere in the Bible, such as a motorcycle. In the first, you just simply request. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. See how simple that is. But in the second, you would always add, according to your will. So, please, may I have a motorcycle if it be your will. And in that sense, God's answer is always yes. If you get the motorcycle, it's yes, that's according to my will. If you don't get the motorcycle, that's yes, according to my will, you're not getting one. And if you get one after a while, it's yes, you just have to wait a little longer. So God's answer is always yes to the believer. We see no evidence of that sometimes because it looks like a no. But it's always a yes in the sense that he's always going to give you the best for your benefit. To have a 12-month guide to better prayer means that you can be more effective in your prayer, or you can manipulate God better so he has to answer you. Because when we talk about hindrances to prayer, these aren't hindrances in you praying the words. According to the book, these are hindrances in God answering you. All of a sudden, he's lost his power. And a lot of people just jump to the conclusion when it sounds like a no from God that he hasn't heard your prayer. That's like going to a prison and asking prisoners, have you ever asked to be released? Oh, yes. Have you been released? No. What does that mean? Well, that means God doesn't answer my prayer. No, it doesn't. It means that for your good, you're going to stay where you're at. Now, let's go into a little more detail how proper prayer, therefore, is the work of God. Since prayer can only be done by a believer, the first thing that has to happen is the Holy Spirit must create faith in your heart. And faith is trusting the promises of Jesus Christ on the basis of his cross and resurrection. There isn't a passage in the Bible that doesn't relate to the cross and resurrection. Somehow. Now, you may read a passage, it doesn't appear like it's there at all, but in the entire context, there's either a handle of law, which therefore moves you to the gospel, or there's a handle of the gospel, which reminds you of the particular law that that gospel overcomes. Prayer is a work of God. Because in Romans 8, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So a Christian cannot possibly pray without the Spirit being involved. In fact, it even goes on, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Okay, so God the Father who searches your hearts, he knows what the mind of the Spirit is because the Spirit is God. And because he, okay, that's the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, how can you therefore deny what comes a few verses later? If God is for us, who then can be against us? Verse 32. Now, let's keep in mind that these books tend to say that sin is a detriment to prayer. It's a hindrance to prayer. Listen to verse 32 of Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, the word freely there means there's no cost on your part. That means you don't have to get rid of your sin because, first of all, it's impossible for you to do so. That's the work of God. The reason you're able to pray before God is because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who has therefore forgiven your sins, taken away the curse of the punishment, the curse of the law, and made you righteous in his sight. The new man you have, given to you by the Holy Spirit, Christ himself, never sins. Which leads us to another hindrance, according to these books, about what hinders prayer. Or they'll say, what makes prayer ineffective? Now, what does that mean? How can prayer be ineffective? Well, it doesn't do the effect you want. Well, then, are we going to say that Paul's prayer was ineffective? Three times he prayed for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, and God said, no, it's for your good, so you don't get a big head when you're raising Eutychus from the dead and doing other great miracles, that you realize it's me doing these things, Paul, because you can't even get rid of that little thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. Here's one of the most dangerous parts of these books, is what also hinders prayer is not only your sin, but your wrong motivation. If we ask any petition merely that we may receive something to use in our pleasures or in our own gratification in one way or another, we ask amiss and need not expect to receive what we ask. This explains why many prayers remain unanswered. Now, once more, there is a total misunderstanding of the distinction between the old Adam and the new man. In every deed, thought, and word I do, there is an old Adam motivation and there's a new man motivation because I'm a Christian. The old man never is motivated properly. The new man never is motivated improperly. Now, according to these books, you have to get the old man to be motivated properly, or else your prayer remains unanswered. Let me give you two examples right from the book. Many a woman is praying for the conversion of her husband. That certainly is the most proper thing to ask, but many a woman's motive in asking for the conversion of her husband is entirely improper. It is selfish. She desires that her husband may be converted because it would be so much more pleasant for her to have a husband who sympathized with her. Or it is so painful to think that her husband might die and be lost forever. For some such selfish reason as this, she desires to have her husband converted. The prayer is purely selfish. Give me a break. That would be like saying to a teenager who's being abused by her unbelieving father, you know, when you pray for his conversion, make sure you don't pray so you're not abused anymore. I mean, it's impossible for a teenager to have such a motivation that is pure. And I'm not saying that stopping the abuse is a wrong motivation either. Well, what if he's abusing the other children in the family? Oh, does that make it an unselfish prayer? I tell you, if you read these books and you seriously understand the law, which means you can never do one good work sinlessly, you will never think that you ever give a prayer that's proper. It's impossible. Our phone numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with James. Hi, James.
Hi, Pastor. Is the effectual and fervent prayer where you would lament and mourn and humble yourself and submit to God so that you can draw near to God?
Okay, I'm not quite understanding the question. Are you saying, is there such a prayer?
No, is that the I guess, is that a model or a way to have an effectual, fervent prayer, to be lamenting and mourning and humbling yourself and submitting yourself to God so that He can draw near to you?
By definition, this proves the point I'm trying to make. The prayer you just described we call repentance, and only a believer can properly repent. So therefore, this is a verse, if you're talking about a verse here, that would show that only God can draw near to the prayers of believers, and He only hears and answers them. Because that's the sign of a believer, what you just explained. Someone who is humbled, repentant of their sin.
Okay. And the reason why I asked it in that terms, and I'd like for you to take a look at James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. It talks about a particular part of humility, and that if the effectual fervent prayer is one that availeth much, I know that that's a particular verse also. In this verse, there's a lamenting and a mourning and a humbling of oneself, submitting to God so that God would draw near. Could you give me a law and gospel application of that, James 4, 7 through 10, please?
Okay, I shall. Thank you so much.
You.
Let's read, first of all, James 4, 7 to 10. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. All right. Boy, can you misunderstand these verses. It all depends which way the arrow is going. Submit to God sounds like that's something that you do first. But stop and think about it. To submit to God means to come under the mission of God. That's what the word sub, under, and mit, from the Latin missio, to meet God, to go to God. It's the mission that He has for you. Until God gives the mission, you can't submit. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. How is that not saving yourself? Well, understand, this is talking about sanctification. James is writing to Christians. How do we draw near to God? We do so by going to church, receiving word and sacrament. We talked about that Tuesday with Pastor Mark Smith, that the great point about Jehoshaphat is that God only meets people in certain places and in certain ways. So he was just disgusted with those who were sacrificing animals at the wrong locations. No, he had a temple. He had an altar. And when it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, lament and mourn and weep, that's just talking about repentance, being contrite over your sins and sorrow over what you're doing to God. To humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up means to come to Him on bended knee. But that's only possible if the Holy Spirit gives you faith. So this kind of humility, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit, means you are now a Christian, and therefore God will definitely answer your prayer without any question at all. Let's go back to the phone lines right now and speak with Rick. Hi, Rick.
Hi, good afternoon, Pastor Baker.
Good afternoon.
All this crying and boo-hoo and who was it that sold their birthright?
Well, that was Esau.
And how did he try to get it back?
Well, he sold it to Jacob, remember?
Right.
How did he try to get it back? Well, he went again to his father to get the blessing. And his father wouldn't... He thought he had already given the blessing.
Although he wept over it, he did not receive it.
That's right. He did get a singular blessing, a different one.
Yeah.
So what's the point you're asking specifically, Rick?
The effectual fervent prayer. Wouldn't have he have been in that mode?
Yes, and the answer from God then was no.
Right.
If your prayer is effectual and it's fervent, it doesn't mean that God's going to answer yes. He didn't do so for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Right. Yeah, that's what I'm getting at.
Okay, that's excellent. Yes, an excellent point you're making. We cannot judge, and these books do this again and again, when they get the answer no from God, they jump to the conclusion that God hasn't answered their prayer. And therefore, either their sin or their motivation is a hindrance, and that's where they're wrong.
But a lot of people will say, oh, yeah, I prayed through that one, you know, because I was just down on my knees just crying like everything.
Yep, yep, and they think that they're more effectual, yes.
Yeah.
And that's wrong, because you know what they're really saying? I finally found a way to manipulate God.
Right.
I can control God. And let me teach you, and that's kind of what this book is about, a 12-month guide to better prayer. And what they're saying is, number one, you can never be selfish about your prayer, which means I've never prayed properly because the old man is always selfish. And number two, you can't be a sinner because that would be a hindrance to prayer. It's impossible to do a proper prayer according to these people. But, of course, they don't think it's impossible because they think you can stop from sinning.
But then they never think about what they read or write, do they?
No, not at all. Well, I just gave you an example, you know, where a woman praying that her husband be converted so he not go to hell, because she'll be sad about that, that's a selfish prayer according to these people. I mean, that's unbelievable. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. In fact, he had a selfish death because he went to the cross in order to save these people. See, he was just thinking about his own feelings. That's what happens when you start using the law to try and get you how to manipulate God properly.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Thank you much.
Thank you so much for calling. And we'll just go down the line. Let's go talk to Jim. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Brother Tom, how you doing?
Wonderful, hey, Brother Jim.
Hey, praise God. It's good to hear your voice, Jim.
Thank you.
Hey, I just want to tell you something. I ain't never met you before, but I appreciate you, Brother Tom.
I thank you very much. I've never met you, Jim, and I like you, too.
Okay. So, let's get on with it now.
Yep, let's get on.
About Esau. If this gentleman will go down and find where Esau despised his birthright, he'll find out why he couldn't get it back, even with much weeping and much crying and much begging. I believe in one spot, the Bible says that God hated Esau and loved Jacob. Now I realize that's not a hate, like I hate your guts or something like that.
Yes.
It's a preference. He preferred Jacob over Esau because God saw a certain amount of spirituality and love for him in Jacob, in which Esau had nothing and none to do with it.
Right.
So that's one reason. And if they'll read the whole scripture, I find that the scripture interprets scripture, and
excellent.
You know, you won't be asking so many questions that's already answered.
I thank you.
What do you think?
I think you're really right on that, and I really appreciate your insights. I wish more people would think like you. Let's go back down to the line, and we'll talk to Michael. Hi, Michael.
Hi. I think the other guy just kind of stole my thunder, the one just before me. That's pretty much what I was going to say, was that Esau didn't really ask for his birthright back. He didn't want it. He didn't want it, or he wouldn't have given it away, and that indicated that he didn't have faith. Because if he'd had faith, he would have known it was important to keep it.
Well, actually,
care about.
In Genesis 27:31, Esau makes savory food and brings it to his father and says, Let my father arise and eat of his son game, that your soul may bless me. And this is right after Jacob had tricked Isaac into blessing him. And Isaac said, who are you? He said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. And, well, who is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? He shall be blessed. And listen to verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father.
Yeah, that was on the blessing, though. That was not on the birthright. The birthright was separate from the blessing. Those are two separate things, correct?
Well, no. In this case, the birthright would go to the oldest.
Right.
Because he himself says, I'm your firstborn Esau. So he was expecting the birthright.
Right. Well, but the birthright was something that he sold to Jacob.
Yes, that's correct.
And the birthright would have been certain rights that the firstborn had, but he despised those. He didn't want them. He didn't think they were important. And so that's why he sold them to Jacob, just to get something to eat.
Yeah.
And then the blessing, that was something that the father gave them that was not the same as the birthright. I mean, were they the same things? I thought they were different.
Well, no, the blessing to Esau could not be the birthright blessing, because he says, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, and then he gave him the blessing about his dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And so he did get a blessing, but it wasn't the birthright blessing. You are correct in that.
Okay. Thanks a lot.
Thank you so much for calling. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. And I appreciate those who phoned in today on prayer. The two main points I wanted to make. Number one, prayer is only done by a believer from God's point of view. Number two, the biggie, proper prayer is the work of God. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you will never have a proper prayer. But if you're a believer, every one of your prayers is proper. And the big point is, these ideas that sin is a hindrance or improper motivation is a hindrance to God hearing your prayer, no way. God is omnipowerful. He's all-powerful. You actually think you can hinder him from answering what he has promised, namely never to give you a rock when you ask for a loaf of bread or a snake when you ask for a fish? Those are his promises to you. And so we go back to the gospel promises to understand that we have nothing to fear from God. Tomorrow is Open Mic Friday. We can continue with this conversation, or you can call on any theological subject at all. By the way, between calls, especially in light of the resignation of Anthony Weiner, we will talk about how the mistakes of today's people are often seen as psychological problems rather than the theological problems of our fallen nature. That'll be on tomorrow's Law and Gospel broadcast. In the meantime, you want to get a hold of me? You can email me questions at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. You can also phone me at 1-877-CMS-1962. And if you want to see our products, go to www.lawgospel.com. Tom Baker, till tomorrow's Open Mic Friday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.